You would open your Bibles again tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I was talking to a dear lady last night after the service who told me about her dad, who was a preacher. And she said he was no big preacher. And the thought came to my mind. If you knew my humble beginnings, if you knew my ignorance, if you knew the thoughts I have sometimes, if you knew my weakness, you probably wouldn't even hear me. It takes more than a 500-mile drive to make a man a preacher. And I thought about the words that were spoken to a man by the name of Amos when the big preacher said, "Why don't you go preach your message somewhere else? Don't prophesy again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel. This the king's court." And then this man by the name of Amos he said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." Well, I was not a herdman. I was not a prophet's son. I was just a floor man, son, with no qualifications and still none. No credentials except what thus saith the Lord. If you remember last evening, I began by talking about God, our Savior. In all of that triunity of His glorious and sacred persons, He is God, our Savior. And I tried from these verses to set forth the acts of the Father, God the Father, as God, our Savior. And tonight, I want us to look at God the Son as our Savior. So if you'd look with me in verse 7, the apostle continues saying, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Now, he's just talked about God making us accepted in the Beloved. And that is the well-beloved, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, the Apostle Paul has not stopped in this exalting or adoring or praising God, our Savior. He simply moves to that next person in the Godhead who is co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father. And he begins by thanking God and praising God in that second person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is something that is so obvious about Jesus simply by virtue of His very name, it is that He is the Savior. Jehoshua, Jehovah's Savior, or Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah Jesus. And he goes on and he speaks of Him as being, as I said, co-equal with the Father, not less than the Father. You see, some people struggle by simply these things, such places as when he says, "My Father is greater than I." But when he says something like that, he speaks there in this character or role as Jehovah's servant, in submission to the will of the Father, which is that will whereby of all that the Father gives him, he should lose nothing. He should accomplish this work on their behalf. Because, if you remember, he also says this to keep us straight on this, to not imagine that he is some lesser God or lesser person in the Godhead. He simply says it like this, "I and my Father are one." He is the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the only way that you could ever be equal with God is to be God yourself. And so in verse 7, the apostle continues speaking in this personal revelation of God as our Savior, and this is what he says. This is what he says of the Beloved. He says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins,
according to the riches of His grace. Now He says that He hath redeemed us. I know what preachers say. They say, well, if you'll do this, or if you'll believe this, or that, or do something else, God will redeem you. No. Redemption is not contingent upon something the sinner does. If he could do anything, he wouldn't have to be redeemed. So the message of the gospel is always something about what God has done in saving His people. And so the apostle, being led by the Spirit of God, he says, in whom we have redemption. We have it. And redemption is simply this forgiveness of sin, which is the same as the remission of sin. And the reason that we have it, first of all, going back to what He's already said, is because God determined it and because Christ accomplished it. If we don't understand anything else about redemption, that which is essential to the glory of the Redeemer is this, that He actually accomplished redemption. In other words, He did something whereby His people, even before they believe, even before they're born, they have it, not because of something they do or experience, but because of what He accomplished. Paul says, in whom we have redemption. Christ accomplished it. Christ finished it. Christ obtained it. And if what we have, if what was necessary to save us is called a redemption, then what does that say about our natural state in fallen Adam? The very thing that is associated as necessary to our salvation is redemption, which means, as we know Christ is God manifest in the flesh, we are so lost. We are such sinners. We are in such a hopeless state in and of ourselves that it required that God do all the saving. A lady asked me one time, long time ago, when she heard me first begin to preach the gospel, she said, are you telling me that I have nothing to do with my salvation? I said, I'm telling you this. You did the sinning, but God had to do all the saving. Paul says, in whom we have redemption. And so awful is our state, so necessary is this redemption, not only that it be a simple price or a simple work, it is such, we are in such a state, and God is such a being, that the only way He could redeem us, the only way He could save us was not simply save us as God absolutely considered. Now you read this Bible and you'll find out that God, sitting upon the throne of heaven, He has done a lot of things. He created the worlds as such. And He continues to do a lot of things, far more than you and I could ever begin to even imagine. But the one thing that He could not do, because of who He is and us being in the state that we are, He could not do that from heaven. He had to take upon himself a body. And I say he could not do that from heaven because the thing necessary to our salvation, salvation from our sins, redemption from our sins, forgiveness from our sins, the thing necessary to redeem us is a death, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, this eternal Son of God, this one described as being in the bosom of the Father, the one who was with Him in all eternity, the one who knew no beginning and no end, that one who's the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He had to take upon Himself, God had to take upon Himself human flesh and come into this world to do the one thing necessary to our salvation, which was to die as our substitute. God absolutely considered, as we find in Scripture, cannot die. Man absolutely considered, cannot offer such a sacrifice to God so as to make it acceptable to God. He had to make a legal satisfaction before the justice of God, and in the person of our humanity, sin excluded, offer up to God that sacrifice that in the Old Testament, all the way to the very book of Matthew, is shown to be the necessary sacrifice for sins. Because God said, and He didn't change, that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Die. You see, God the Father, He freely gave us, as He says, all these blessings. It says here that He gave us this eternal inheritance. But we're like men and women who might be sitting on death row, condemned to death, or either laying in a morgue, already dead. So that it doesn't matter what He might give us or bless us if that which He gives us does not include that which is necessary to enable us to receive it. Him, if they condemn you to die and you're sitting on death row, what would it matter if I gave you $1 million? Or a book deal? You see, if you can't enjoy it, if your state is such that you not only don't have it, but you could not, if you had it, enjoy it. Something beyond that is essential, and that's what redemption is about. Redemption has to do not with God purchasing some things for us. Those things are freely given of God. But we have to be redeemed. There's no way, if God gave you the whole world in your lost and fallen state as a sinner, there is no way in this world you could enjoy the least of those blessings unless He brought you out in this amazing redemption. Whenever Gomer was down there on the slave market, here is Hosea, who was already in a relationship with her, but she had fallen into such a state as to be brought into slavery and bondage, so that it did not matter how much He loved her, nor did it matter how much He gave her. He had already given her everything. What he had to do was to go down to the slave market and pay that price and redeem her. That's what redemption is about. He says, in whom we have redemption. We who are sinners, whose sins, if they be known, are most likely far, far greater than any such wretched creature as Gomer was. But yet he says to us, and it doesn't mean anything unless we're brought by this same Spirit to know something about our state, our worthlessness, our sinfulness, our inability. It doesn't matter until he brings us to this state and calls us to see what it is for him to redeem us. He says, in Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption. If you ask a lot of people, you ask them, have you sinned? They'll say yes. If you ask them, do you want forgiveness of your sin? They'll say yes. If you were to ask them, if you'd pay me $5 and do penance and all your sins would be forgiven, they'd say yes. But our state is such as sinners, when the Word of God tells us that redemption is Christ, redemption is a work accomplished by Christ, redemption is a work for the glory of Christ, we say, I don't think I want any of that. He has no helpers in redemption. He came into this world by himself. As Paul says, this great pleasure of God, this purpose of God, is that purpose which he hath purposed in himself. And it being in himself, in the purchase of redemption, he tells us again and again that it's by himself. He hath redeemed us. Because though we fell in Adam, we did fall in Adam. Though we fell in Adam, because of God's purpose of grace toward us in Christ, we didn't fall out of Christ. Somebody said, well, the Bible says that we were enemies. Christ said he laid down his life for his friends. What does he mean by that? He means just exactly what he says in another place when he says that God, he doesn't change. If he loves me now, he's always loved me. If I've been his friend now, I've always been his friend. But God, who is unchanging, he stays the same. We have to be reconciled to him not to us. So here is God, unchanging, everlastingly loving his people, loving them in Christ Jesus. The problem is we have made ourselves enemies to him. How enemies? Paul says, enemies in our minds by wicked works. You know what kind of wicked works are? You know, the more blatantly wicked men and women become in our day. You keep hearing this word evil and the word wicked. Oh, this is the most wicked generation that ever lived. Evidently not. He hadn't rained down fire and brimstone on them. He hadn't destroyed it with a flood yet, has he? He hadn't even destroyed it with that fire that he's promised will mark the second judgment of this world. Oh, but it's wicked. But what is it? What is wickedness before God? I think the key is right there where Paul is talking about in Colossians, I believe it is, where he says, you were enemies in your mind by wicked work. What is a wicked work? I can tell you.
It's any work, and it's every work, other than the work of Christ. I don't care what it appears to be to you. I don't care how sincere. I don't care how sacrificing it is. I don't care how it's bragged on and praised by men. Every work outside of that work of righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ is a wicked work. Well, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I do. I've probably already done it myself. You don't know how hard I've tried to live right and do right. You don't know how I've sacrificed for my family and worked my fingers to the bone and tried to be as good a moral person as I can. What is that? Sin. You say, how can that be sin? Because a sinner did it. A sinner did it. Our works are all sin, tainted with sin, because a sinner did it. We didn't become sinners by doing. As sinners, all we do is sin because we're such. Do we understand that? What about when Paul says in the book of Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't that something like 2,000 years ago? I wasn't even born then, were you? Would he be saying that even then, before we were born into this world, we were sinners? That's exactly what he's saying. In that garden, when Adam fell, God had put us in such a union and relationship with that man, that first Adam, that federal head of our race, so much so that in Romans 5, Paul said, when he sinned, all sinned. And that's why we don't have to wait to some so-called age of accountability. Before God counts us a sinner, we come forth from the womb speaking lies because we're sinners. You parents know you don't have to teach your children to sin. You don't have to teach them to stand up and shake their fists and squall and scream and bite and kick the little playmate and think. You don't have to do that. Why? Because like begot like. A sinner begets a sinner. Adam was a sinner. He begat a sinner, who begat a sinner, who begat another sinner. So everything we do. I always think about that. When we talk about total depravity, I very seldom ever use that term anymore. Because it really doesn't, in the minds of men and women, it really doesn't bring out exactly what this is all about. It simply means that we've done the worst that we could, thank God for His restraining grace. It just means that sin has so permeated us, is such a part of our being, that everything that comes forth from us is sin. I used to have an old copy machine. And the worst job imaginable was to change that toner cartridge. Because if you've got one speck of that little powder on it, everything you touch from then on that day, there's your fingerprint. That's the way we are as sinners. We're talking about doing something for God. We're talking about doing something acceptable in the sight of God. We don't do anything to be made acceptable in the sight of God. It says God hath made us accepted, graced us in the Beloved. but not in some mystical sense. Because he follows that immediately, Jim, with, in whom we have redemption. Oh, redemption. You see, redemption involves a work and a price necessary to deliver us from the curse of God's judgment against us as sinners and deliver us before God as righteous. That's redemption. My favorite thing to do to people is to say, if you really understood one verse of Scripture, probably most of what you believe you'd find was in error. They said, what? I said, yeah, if you would just turn in your Bible to the first book of Matthew and read that 21st verse, if the Lord would be pleased to open your understanding to what's said there, you might be on your way to knowing something about the truth. What's that? That first instruction was to call His name Jesus. And for a reason. It means Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus for or because He. Not a cooperative effort, but He shall be utterly impossible for Him to fail. He must, He shall save fully, freely, finally His people from their sins. Why? Because He's God our Savior. You see, we could know maybe something about the greatness of redemption if we really had something of an understanding about the awfulness of our sin. Now you just listen to a fellow when he starts to describe the awfulness of our sin. He's in so far over his head, Bill, at the very outset of that, he'll be a blubbering idiot before it's over. Oh, we're going to just get into this, what it is for Christ to made sin, be made sin. We got to enter in. How in the world could somebody who has never known anything but sin enter into any degree the suffering, the substitutionary death of one who had never known any sin? We don't even come close. Then what do we do? We rejoice in the fact that God said plainly, He was made sin for us. This one who knew no sin. That's so easy. That's so easy. You see, the way we are enabled to look by the Spirit of God as to the greatness of redemption is by Him telling us something about the Redeemer. He's God in flesh. He's the Lord of glory. He's that great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He's the Word that's God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's sinless humanity. He's the God-man. And He didn't just become our Redeemer when He came to earth. Because by faith, old Job, you always heard about the trials and the troubles of Job. Well, Job did, like every believer. He had a lot of troubles. But he had a sure confidence.
He said, I know my Redeemer lives.
He didn't say, I know my Redeemer is going to live one day. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal Son, is our surety, our substitute long before He came into this world. He stood there as that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Our Redeemer. Isaiah said, For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. Old Thomas found out about that. He looked him straight in the eye when Christ revealed Himself to him, and he didn't bat an eyelash. He said, My Lord and my God. He's God our Savior. I often hear people say this, and, you know, I don't know whether to be glad or be sad. They say, you got to remember salvation is in a person. I believe that. But which person? I hear lots of folks talking about the Redeemer. How do we know who the Redeemer is? How do we know this person that salvation is in? Because God has set forth in His Word, in His Gospel, the details, the descriptions, the distinguishing traits and accomplishments of our Redeemer, so that it's like a Cinderella slipper, it'll only fit one. Just one. He's our Redeemer. And what a wonderful thing it is when the Spirit of God brings us to come to this book and hear about Him, and we can say, that's my Redeemer. Christ. Somebody said, well, you're sure putting all your eggs in one basket. Baskets don't have anything to do with it. I put it all in one man. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When old Boaz went down there to redeem Ruth, he had to be that kinsman redeemer. I could listen to Henry Mahan preach on that kinsman redeemer till I died in my tracks, I guess. I remember the first time I heard it, I thought it was the most glorious thing I'd ever heard. But what he had to do, he had to be in relationship with her, legally. He had to be able to do what was necessary. He had to be willing to do it. He had to do it in such a way as to meet what the requirement of the law was to redeem. And so he went down to that gate. He didn't say, honey, I love you, and let's go down to that gate and see if we can work this thing out. No. He went down there by himself. Like our Lord came into this world by Himself on a mission. And the thing that distinguishes Him from every false redeemer is the fact that He got the job done. He did it not only in accomplishing it, but He did it all the while glorifying the Godhead. You say a person, yep. Just believe in this person. Well, listen to what Paul says there. It's already been read tonight, but yes, I just want you to look at one aspect. He says, whom God, Christ, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood. He didn't just say through faith in His person. He said through faith in His blood. And when Paul said that, It tied the man Christ Jesus to every one of those Old Testament pictures and sacrifices and offerings where that blood was poured out on that altar. So many in our day, they want to hear about Jesus. But don't talk about that blood. You're saying I'm such a sinner that the only way I could be redeemed was by the shedding of the blood of God? Absolutely. That's His glory. That's His work. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, God has been saying, without the shedding of blood, no remission. No forgiveness. It just isn't any. You can bow your knee and pray till you drop dead of old age. You can give everything you've got, sell it, I don't care what you do. You can even take your own life and shed your own blood. But God won't accept any of those things. Because it has to be perfect to be accepted. And there He is. The perfect Redeemer. The perfect Redeemer. So that Paul says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't know all about that stuff. Believers do. Peter, when he wrote that epistle, and I've got to have, he said to those he wrote it to, those believers, he said, for as much as you know. You think sometimes listening to preachers that God was somehow paying a bounty on ignorance or something. He said, you know. We know this. We know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and of gold, though even under that Old Testament economy, those silver coins pictured redemption. The whole tabernacle was based on that redeeming price. From the vain conversation received by tradition from your father. But you know, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Old Robert Hawker said redemption includes everything in relation to the person and the work and the offices and characters in which the Son of God engaged when assenting our nature. And when He came into this world, our world, in this time state of the church, and accomplished redemption by His blood and righteousness. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that's redundancy. I believe His blood is righteousness. God did right in saving His people, by saving them through that shed blood, that substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that is simply that which sums up in the whole a death, a life laid down. The life is in the blood. Pour out the blood and the life is departed. It was voluntary. It was substitutionary. It was successful. And it was particular. You see, the glory of Christ, the Redeemer, is not and never was to be determined by how many He redeems. But it lay simply in the fact that He redeemed everyone the Father gave Him.
everyone that He came to redeem. And I'm as sure of it. I'm not sure of many things, especially as I get older. I'm as shaky-legged and forgetful as anything could be. But I'm sure of this, that He did redeem, lock, stock, and barrel, every one of God's elect. He's not out there for a turkey shoot, see if He wins a prize. He came to redeem His bride. His death is particular. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I studied that word obtained to see exactly what it meant. One aspect of it was that it means manifested. He redeemed. He manifested divine love and purpose in redemption. You think He left that to be determined by the hand of a bunch of wicked rebels like us? No. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What does it mean to be made a curse? It means He died the death of the cross. Well, how can you be so sure of that? Well, because it just goes on to say, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He came to redeem this particular people. Paul said, you feed, you Ephesian elders, you feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Purchase what? Redeem what? The church. He said, you husbands, you love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Redeemer Himself, He said, I give my life, I lay down my life for the sheep. Somebody said, I don't believe that. I can believe you don't believe that. But all it means is you're not of His sheep. Because those Pharisees, they said, well, we don't believe that. He said, like I said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. In Him we have the forgiveness of sin. He forgives us, cleanses us, justifies us from all our sins. Why? Because that's what a Savior does. If you give me health and wealth and everything else, leave me in my sins, even one of them. Brother Scott Richardson said, I'm a gone Jesse. I'm gone. I'm headed for hell if He didn't redeem me from all my sins. When did you find that out? After I heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. It's the good news that God in Christ saved you. And buddy, that's good news.